You are about to listen to a sermon which was recorded at Faith Wesleyan Church in Terre Haute, Indiana.
Open up to Psalm 112. Turn there, look that up. Psalm 112, let's read through this together. It says, "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. His children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for the gracious and compassionate and righteous man. Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be lifted high in honor. The wicked man will see and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing." Over the course of the last couple months, we've been here in this psalm, and we've been using Psalm 112 as a model for us of what a truly happy life looks like. And one of the most fundamental human desires is a desire for happiness. And so the choices that we make and the actions that we take are based on trying to bring this to fulfillment. We're trying to bring happiness to our lives. We desire for happiness. And so we've been addressing this basic question: how can I live a happy life? But the trouble is that unless we begin from the right foundation, the happiness, it never seems to quite come. It never arrives. It never comes to fruition. It's never full like we had hoped it would be. And so many of us have tried to bring happiness in our life from our own means, from our own resources, out of ourselves. But sooner or later, the reality hits. That it doesn't bring the fulfillment that we hoped. It doesn't bring the happiness that we had hoped. When we begin from the foundation of ourselves and our resources and our means, we always come up short. And so when we strive from the wrong foundation, the happiness that we so desire, it's ephemeral, it's transient, it's fleeting. When we seek out happiness, or to say it another way, maybe to use a more biblical language, when we seek out blessing from ourselves, it leaves us disappointed at some point or another, and it never quite brings the fulfillment we hoped for. And so we've been using Psalm 112 here over the last couple months as a model of what a truly happy and blessed life looks like. And it reveals to us a truly blessed and happy life, founded upon a relationship with the Lord. And so Psalm 112, if you look at it again, it says, "Blessed is the man," or another way this Hebrew word can be translated actually, is "happy is the man." Happy is the person who fears the Lord and who finds delight in his commands. And so the foundation, the starting point of a blessed and happy life, it begins here. In verse 1. And several weeks ago, we talked about that and we laid this foundation. What we see is that there are two foundational principles, two foundational blocks upon which we can place our lives with our hopes and our expectations and our desires for a happy and blessed life. And we can place them there upon this firm foundation, these two foundational principles that we see. It says the blessed person, the truly happy person, is the person who fears the Lord and who finds delight in his commands. That's the foundation. And we talked about this, that when you fear the Lord, it's dealing with your character or your attitude. And when you delight in his commands, it means you're doing what he says. So that deals with your conduct and your action. And so out of the character comes the action of that. You want a blessed life, it starts here. And so we talked about what it means to have that foundation. And what we find is that when we begin from the right foundation, not only are there blessings involved, but we actually see that there is a change in this person. There is a character change that takes place so that the person who is being blessed, the person who is receiving blessings, is actually also being transformed now into God's very likeness and his character. And you see that as you begin to walk through this psalm. The one who is receiving blessing is being transformed into the character of the one who is blessing, who is God. And so upon laying this proper foundation, beginning here, now we see that there are blessings that come. And these blessings are firmly established upon, firmly placed upon the right foundation. We kind of have it visually represented up here. There's two foundational blocks, to fear the Lord and to delight in his commands. And upon that foundation, then, our life can be firmly established, and the blessings are firmly established and placed upon that starting point. And we've begun to talk about those blessings and walk through those over the last several weeks, of what the blessings are of one who lives God's way, to do it God's way. And so in verses 2 and 3, it shows us the blessing of provision. The blessing of provision. And we talked about that. It's provision both for the present, but also then beyond the present for the future. And so it mentions children and offspring, and we have that kind of visually represented up here. And it talks about wealth and riches, these blessings that are firmly established upon the foundation, the starting point that we see in verse 1. And then in verses 4 to 5, and verse 9, that we've talked about the last couple weeks, the blessing of generosity. Blessing of generosity. So the first blessing deals more with my immediate context and fear of something for me or toward me. But this next blessing, the blessing of generosity, is actually a blessing now that extends outwardly beyond me. And what we see is that the blessed person, for this blessed person, God provides for us. But then also, God uses us, extends his blessings through us. And now this morning, we're going to be wrapping up this series and talking about the final blessing that we see taking place in this psalm. First, you have the blessing of provision, the blessing of generosity. And now let's look here again at some of these verses, verses 6 to 8. We're going to read these again here. It says, surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. And we've been marking places where it deals with the character of this blessed person as it lines up with God's character. And so if you want to, if you're marking your Bibles, you can underline in verse 6 the word righteous as well. So the first blessing, the blessing of provision. Then we have the blessing of generosity. And now in these verses, we see that the person who has laid this foundation, who is living God's way, has the blessing of security. The blessing of security. I have that blessing represented up here with this fortress, which is my son's birthday present that I took from him to bring here this morning and put up here. It's a good thing he's not in here. A fortress, the blessing of security. And this is probably the most intimate of the blessings that we've seen. And so here's what we see when we begin to live God's way and the blessings that come from it. There is a blessing for provision. There is a blessing without generosity. And now here, there is a blessing within security. Provision was toward or for me. Generosity was through me so that as I am being blessed, God is actually using me now to extend through me to bless others. And now the blessing of security. Many of us know the story of Horatio Spafford. Horatio, the person who wrote a song that we've sung already this morning, Horatio lived in the 1800s, and Horatio was a wealthy man. He had a good life. Horatio had a wife and kids, one son, four daughters. They lived in Chicago. Horatio was an attorney there in Chicago, and he was very plugged in with his Presbyterian church there. In fact, he was also a friend of Dwight L. Moody. And so Horatio had a good life. Things went well for him. He made lots of investments. He invested in a lot of real estate, even there in the Chicago area. But over the course of just 4 years, Horatio experienced a series of horrific events. In 1870, his only son died of scarlet fever at the age of four. And then in 1871, the Great Chicago Fire swept through, and all of those real estate investments that he had were gone, burned up. His life savings was gone. A few years later, in the midst and the wake of those difficult times, Horatio wanted to bring some encouragement to his family. And there was some evangelistic meetings that were taking place in Great Britain. And Dwight L. Moody was going over there, and Ira Sankey was going over there. And so Horatio decided that he was going to take his family over there, and they were going to help out with these evangelistic meetings, but then also vacation there in Europe, just to bring some encouragement and some help in the midst of the tragedies that they had experienced. And so in November of 1873, they made the plans, they got their ticket, their boat ticket to go over to Great Britain, and everything was set up. But the last minute, Horatio had some last minute things that come up, some business things that came up, some pressing things that he had to address. And so instead of canceling the whole thing and the whole family just waiting to go, he decided to go ahead and send his wife and his four daughters on ahead as planned, and then he would come shortly after. Some of you know how the story goes. The ship was halfway across the Atlantic when it was struck by an English vessel, and in just 12 minutes, the ship sank. And 226 people died, and among that number were Horatio's four daughters, Tanetta, Maggie, Annie, and Bessie. It was the worst naval disaster until the sinking of the Titanic. Miraculously, Mrs. Spafford was one of the very few who was saved. And so 9 days later, she arrived in Wales. And she wrote Horatio a letter, a very short letter. And she opened it with just these six lines. Saved alone, what shall I do? Well, Horatio was on the next possible ship to go and be with his wife, and they could grieve together. And he was on the ship, and he spent hours up on the deck. And as they were going across the Atlantic, and they were passing by the general area where that ship sank and his four daughters died, Horatio wrote those words that so many of us know to that hymn. It is well with my soul. So oftentimes when we think about blessing and a blessed life and a happy life, we think that if I'm going to have a happy life, that means nothing bad ever happens to me. Trouble never comes my way. Everything goes well with me all the time. I don't experience difficult things or difficult challenges or times. But if that were the case, then nobody would ever be happy since Adam and Eve. One of the realities of life is that things happen and troubles come. We experience them. We know this to be true. Life is not always sunshine and roses. In fact, so often we find that it is very much the opposite of that. And listen, living God's way, it's not an escape from trouble. It's not an escape from problems. A relationship with God isn't suddenly going to exclude you from experiencing difficulties or troubles. Jesus didn't butter it up for his followers. He told them, in this world, you will have trouble. You will have trouble. There's no false expectation of living for God. The psalm writer knows it. He said, bad news may come. There are foes. Listen, God never promises us a life free from trouble. A blessed life doesn't mean that nothing bad ever happens to me. And so we know that bad things happen. We know that trouble comes. We experience physical trouble, death, illness. We have relational trouble. How many of you have been wounded by a relationship? Or living in the aftermath of a broken relationship? And so often that can bring emotional trouble. We have spiritual trouble, struggling to live in the victory of Jesus. And the devil attacks us, and he speaks lies into our life. He says, you're not good enough. You're not changed. You're not cleansed. Nothing's different. You're still that same broken person. We have financial trouble, a burden that weighs on us so heavily at times that we feel like we're going to break. Or any number of other things and categories. In this life, we have trouble. We know it to be true. We see it in Scripture. We experience it for ourselves. And some of you are living in it right now. In this world, you will have trouble. And so how? How, in the midst of these things, can we begin to talk about blessing? How, in the midst of the burdens and the hurt and the struggles, can we say, blessed is the man, or blessed is the woman? How, in the midst of the challenges and the calamities of life, can we say, like the psalm writer, you will never be shaken. You have no fear. Your heart is steadfast. Your heart is secure. How? It's because in the midst of these things, in the midst of the trouble, there is a firm foundation. The challenges and struggles and troubles of life don't have to dictate. Those don't have to be the dictating factor for your life and for your happiness. It should be God. And so Jesus says, yes, you will have trouble. But what does he say right after that? But take heart, because I have overcome the world. There is a foundation that is laid, and it's founded in God. And then when the troubles of life come, and they will come, we don't have to be shaken. We don't have to be tossed about. We can rest in the security of the Lord, who is our solid rock. This is why this proper foundation is so important. When we live God's way, there is a blessing of security that comes. And it's found in God, even in the midst of trouble. And so let me build on this blessing of security a bit here this morning. The blessing of security that's found in the Lord, and what it looks like for our lives in the midst of trouble. Well, firstly, there is a security of love. Security of the love of God. This is really the key groundwork level of this. In who God is and what his character is like, and then what that means then in my relation to him. And that is that God loves me. God loves you. And that means that God cares about you. And God cares about your situation. And God cares about your circumstances. God cares about your life. And it also means, and we need to understand this, the love that God has for you is the love of a father. God is your loving Heavenly Father. We have various words and language that we use when we talk about God and we understand God. God is King. God is Lord. God is Judge. Just to name a few. All of these are right. But we need to understand, and I think this speaks so beautifully of our relationship with God, is that before God was King, He was Father. Dennis Kinlaw says this: kingship speaks of God's relation to His creation, but fatherhood speaks of a relationship within the very nature of God that was there before He spoke anything into existence. That before there was Genesis 1:1, where it says, in the beginning God created, there was a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That eternal relationship with the Trinity, where the second person addresses the first person as Father. When the disciples ask Jesus, teach us to pray. Teach us how to pray. He doesn't say, okay, when you pray, say our Lord or our King. He says, when you pray, pray our Father who art in heaven. This speaks volumes then to us and our relationship with God, that the God who loves you is, yes, King and Lord and Judge, but He is your Heavenly Father. And so our loving Heavenly Father, who cares about us, cares about what's happening in our lives, and He cares about the situations that we face. He cares about what's happening in the lives of His children. And because God cares about you, out of His love for you, this also means then that God knows you. God knows your situation. God knows what your need is. Whatever you're going through or dealing with, whatever trouble you may be facing, you can rest assured that God knows your situation. God is mindful of us. Jesus says, listen, if God cares about the birds of the air, and if He cares about the grass of the field, how much more does He care about His children? Your trouble, your struggle, it is not lost on God. He knows your situation. He knows your need. And with the knowledge of my need, this God who loves me and cares about me is also working for me and for my good. He's working for me and for my good. This doesn't mean that trouble never touches me. But this does mean that in the midst of trouble, there is a Heavenly Father who is working for my good. It's for my benefit. How many of us have memorized that verse from Romans? Romans 8:28. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. Sometimes when things aren't going our way and we're facing trouble, we have a tendency to forget that. Or sometimes we get so consumed with the trouble at hand that we begin to actually think God isn't working for my good. That God either doesn't care about my situation, or God is actually using this trouble for my detriment, not for my good. We have trouble living in this truth sometimes. One of the hardest lessons that we have to learn, and I think keep learning on this journey with the Lord, is that sometimes, even in the trouble and the hurtful things, God uses them for our good. And in fact, often in hindsight, we realize that had it not been for that trouble, we would have been worse off without it. Because it taught me something about God and my relation to Him. No, God is for us. He works for our good, for our benefit, even when it is painful, even in trouble. And then perhaps the most powerful statement in the security of the love of God is that God is with me. God is with me. One of the most comforting, assuring, and remarkable realities in this relationship with God is that God is with you. Time and time again in Scripture, we see this. in stories of people in the Bible who went through difficult times, who experienced trouble, who were on the brink of death, who faced insurmountable obstacles, not knowing what to do, and they came with this word where God said, I will be with you. I am with you. Those powerful words from Isaiah 43, it says, but now, O Jacob, listen to the Lord who created you. O Israel, the one who formed you, says, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you go through deep waters, hear it, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And then think of Jesus. Jesus, the beauty of the incarnation is that it brought an eternal union between divinity and humanity, which had never been there before, and was the fullest expression of the name which he bore, Emmanuel, God with us. The God who loves you is God with you. In the midst of troubles, there is the security of the love of God. And because of this then, because of the security of the love of God, there is a security to now trust in God. The security to trust in God, the blessing of security, means that I can trust God. Psalm 112 says, this person will never be shaken. They won't be rattled. They won't be moved. They don't fear. It's because of this. Because of the security of the love of God for me, therefore I know that I can trust him. Because he's proven himself to me and in me. And therefore I know I can trust him because he's got my best interests in mind. Psalm 55 says, cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. And the great thing about trust in God is that in the midst of trouble, what happens is that it gets my focus off of the circumstances, off of the trouble, and places it now on God, who I'm trusting in. How often do we get so overwhelmed by only focusing on the circumstances, only focusing on the trouble, when we need to be placing our focus on God? Jesus said, don't worry about those things. God knows what you need. But he says, seek first God and his kingdom and all these other things. God's going to work those out. And so there is a security to trust in God. And so let me just say a couple words here about trusting in God. First, we can trust in God's love. Trust in God's love. His love is unfailing. It is never going to let us down. God's love for you, God's love for me is not based upon my actions. It's not based upon circumstances. It is not shifting like the wind. It is not a love like we find in so many human relationships that changes. But because God loves us, he works for our best. He is working for our good. Trust in God's love. We can also trust in God's power. Trust in God's power. Listen, a God who loves me very much, but has no strength to do anything for me in the midst of trouble, is not a very helpful God. But that's not who God is. Our God is all powerful. Isaiah says, listen, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save you, nor is his ear too deaf to hear you call. In Psalm it says, your arm, Lord, is endowed with power. Your hand is strong, your right hand exalted. The God who spoke the world into existence is strong enough to help you in trouble and in your time of need. We need to trust in his power. He's our anchor. He's our rock. We can fully place our lives into his care. because he's strong enough to sustain us and deal with whatever situation we're going through, but he's also good enough to do it the best way. He's strong enough to help us. He's strong enough to bring us through. And by his power, he'll be with us in the midst of trouble. He's strong enough to keep us secure. Proverbs 18, verse 10 says, "The name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are saved." The righteous run to it and are safe. John Newton, that preacher from the 1700s who wrote the very famous hymn, Amazing Grace, he said it this way, "Assurance grows by repeated conflict, by our repeated experimental proof of the Lord's power and goodness to save. When we have been brought very low and helped, sorely wounded and healed, cast down and raised up, have given up all hope and been suddenly snatched from danger and placed in safety, and when these things have been repeated to us and in us 1,000 times over, we begin to learn to trust simply to the word and power of God, beyond and against appearances, no matter what it looks like. Trust in God's power. He's strong enough to deal with and help with any situation you may have or face. We're doing God a disservice when we doubt that he is able to help us in our time of need." And then trust in God's plans and purpose. Trust in God's plan and purpose. God has your best interests in mind. He is wise beyond our understanding. He holds eternity in his hand, and so he sees beyond the immediate, finite present, which I am stuck in. And so he knows what's best. And listen, we may not get to know what his plan is. He may not tell us what the plan is. We may never really get to know what the plan is, but we can know and we can trust in the person who holds the plan. So Proverbs 3 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him," or submit to him, "and he will make your paths straight." His plan is the best plan. We've got to trust in God's plan and purpose because his plan is always the best. John Henry said that trusting in the Lord is the best and surest way of fixing and establishing the heart. By faith, we must cast anchor in the promise in the Word of God and so return to him and repose in him as our rest. When we trust in him and in his plans and purposes, it's always the best. When we begin to trust in our own plans and our own purposes, what we find is that it causes pain and it causes trouble for ourselves. As a parent, you try to convey the same message to your children, to trust you, to trust your plans and purposes, that you actually have their best interests in mind. It's for their benefit. I remember when each of my two daughters got a splinter in their hand, two completely separate occurrences, received the same response in both of them. And so I'm going to speak in the singular because it doesn't really matter which one of the two I'm talking about. The same thing happened. I sat her down in the bathroom, and I got the tweezers out to get this splinter out of her hand. And you would have thought that her arm was just falling off. And the tears began to come, and the screams were just on the verge of coming, and there was fear of pain, and she just held her hand, sheltering it close to her chest, thinking that surely, no matter what, at all costs, my plan for me has got to be better than what I think he is about to do. And after several moments of hysterics, I finally just said in a very calm voice, and I looked at her and I asked her this question. I said, "Do you trust Daddy?" Do you trust me? And finally, after a lot of reassuring, she reluctantly allowed me to take her hand and place it in mine and pull that splinter out of her hand, only to realize that that brief moment of discomfort was a lot better than the pain that she was experiencing when it was in her hand. It was a step in this lesson that as a father, I have her best interests in mind. And my plans and purposes are greater than hers are because I'm more experienced and I'm wiser. And I can see beyond the present pain that's happening right now to something that is going to be for her benefit and for her good. So too with our Heavenly Father, whose knowledge and wisdom and understanding is infinitely beyond ours, and also whose goodness for us is infinitely beyond anything that we could ever ask or imagine. His plans are always for our good. Trust in God's plan and purpose. The blessing of security. The security of the love of God. Security to trust in God. And when we entrust ourselves to God, we find a security of victory with God. Security of victory. The psalmist in 112 recognizes that ultimately with God, we can't lose. We can't lose. When we are living His way, our way produces turmoil, but God's way brings victory. And so he says in verse 8, in the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. There is security of victory with God. And so God brings us help. God brings the help that we need when we need it. But listen, this may not be the help that you think that you need from God. This may not be help the way that you think it should come from God, according to your understanding. And so again, we're pointed back to trust in God. Trust in His plans and purposes, because the help that He brings is the best help that we could receive. And so what we find is that God provides what we need. He provides what we need. It is resting in the truth that God's grace is sufficient for you. And in my brief time of pastoring here, I've seen time and time again in circumstances of various magnitude that so many of you have found this truth to be your reality. God provides what we need. Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. This is a verse that Horatio Spafford epitomized as he sailed by the watery grave of his daughters, and he penned the lines to that song, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. There is security of victory with God. So God's going to bring us through. What this means is that God finishes the work. He finishes the work. He's going to see us through. There is no problem in your life too great that He cannot help. There is no trouble too daunting that He is unable to carry you through. There is no circumstance or situation that is beyond the bounds of God's provisional care all the way through to the end. I'm reminded of the story of Jesus and His disciples when they were out on the lake and the storm came. And the winds were fiercely blowing and the waves were sweeping over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. And this fierce storm was raging and the disciples were terrified and they were scared and they felt like they were on the brink of death, wondering what they were going to do. And they cried out to Jesus for help. And Jesus got up and he rebuked the wind and the waves. And it says it was calm, completely calm. You know, in Greek, there were only two words that he said. It only took two words: quiet, be still. I'm going to ask any worship leaders, if you could, to come back up. John Wesley was not so much known for his hymn writing and sermon, or hymn writing and poem writing, as much as his brother Charles was. But John Wesley did actually write several of both. I want you to listen to the words of one that he wrote. The waves and storms go o'er my head. Though strength and health and friends are gone, though joys be withered all and dead, though every comfort be withdrawn, on this my steadfast soul relies. Father, thy mercy never dies. Fixed on this ground I will remain, though my heart fail and flesh decay. This anchor shall my soul sustain when earth's foundations melt away. Mercy, mercy's full power I then shall prove. Love with an everlasting love. He carries us through to the end. I don't know what all storms you may be going through right now. I don't know all the troubles that you may find yourself in. I don't know all the problems that you may be having or the things that you are struggling with. But some of you are going through some hard times right now. That unexpected thing that's completely caught you off guard. Or some of you have been in a season of struggle where it feels like the valley has become your place of residence. We're going to have an opportunity to pray this morning to close us out. Some of you need to experience the blessing of security. Maybe you're dealing with some physical trouble, and it's been a burden, and you feel unable to make it to the next day. Or maybe you're living in an experience of great loss, and in the quiet isolation of the night, it feels horrible. Maybe you're in a financial situation that has left you grasping at straws, and concern over your finances has just consumed your mind, wondering if there's ever going to be an end. Or maybe you're struggling spiritually, and you've heard the lies that says you're unlovable. I don't know what it may be. I don't know all the situations you may find yourself in this morning. But I want to provide an opportunity to pray. Because some of us living in the midst of trouble need to find this blessing. And you may be dealing with the midst of the trouble and the struggle, wondering how in this situation can there ever be a word of hope or blessing. If that's you, if you need to pray this morning, I want to invite you to have that opportunity. I want to invite you, and I would encourage you, in the midst of whatever it is that you're going through, come and kneel at the altar. Bring it before God. Lay it before Him. Allow Him to begin to minister to your heart and into your life in the midst of your trouble that says, I'm with you. I can bless you with a security that goes beyond the current trouble and struggle that you have. And so I encourage you this morning, kneel and find rest in the security of the love of God. Ask God to help you to trust in Him. And pray that you would persevere and trust in the security that He would bring the victory all the way through. We're going to share in a song together. And as we do, if you need to pray, I would encourage you to come as we share in this song. Even now, as we have this song sung, just come and lay it before God. Jesus, we fix our eyes on You. Lord, this is your work and Your time. And we just ask for You to freely begin to minister to the hearts that are here. Some are here kneeling before You, God, but I don't doubt that there are others. Who need to hear these words of truth spoken into their life. That You love them very much. That in the midst of whatever trouble they're going through, difficulty they're having, challenge that they're facing, brokenness that they have experienced, emptiness, in the midst of those things, there's a word that God says, I love You. You are Mine. I've called You by name. I'm going to be with You. And therefore, because I am Your loving Heavenly Father, You can trust Me. Trust Me in My goodness. Trust Me in My plan. Trust Me in My power. Trust Me in My purposes. Trust Me in My love. You can place yourself, lay yourself down in My hands. And I will be with you in the midst of. When the waters want to rise, and it feels like the ground is breaking beneath us, God, may we cling to You and find rest in You. And God, for those that are praying here this morning, very specifically, things that are represented here at the altar, God, in Jesus' name, we pray that as they lay them before You, You would be carrying them through to victory. And there would be a settledness and surety and certainness of heart of what's taking place right now. Because they've given it over to You and they've turned to You. And whatever it is that they're facing, the trouble that comes or that they're going through, it may not have the immediate resolution like we desire, but in the midst of those things, they can entrust themselves into Your care to be with them. And so, God, do a definitive work. And they can point back and look to this and say, I remember, God, that You spoke this word of truth to me. And therefore, I can rest in this blessing of security and rest in Your arms. And I don't have to be tossed about. And I don't have to be consumed by the challenge that take place and the troubles that come. But I can look to You, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. God, do that work even now. And if there are others who so long to have this be their prayer, but they have trouble getting there. God, by Your grace, could You just enter in and give them a word of hope and encouragement that it's found in You. And God, we close with the prayer of the lines of the verse of that song. And Lord, haste the day when our face shall be sight and the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, even then, it is well with my soul. The conclusion, when all has been heard, fear God, keep his commandments, because it applies to every person, and when we do, God, thank you for the certainty and security of the blessings for our lives. Be with us as we go out from here, God. We love you. Thank you for first loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.